Well, somebody came up to me at the book tables and said, "Don't you normally say g'day?" So, g'day. And as you can hear, I have this deep southern accent because I now live in Atlanta, Georgia, which is where our head office is. Before I forget and I get on my bandwagon, let me just say, Pastor, thank you for your team here coming out. You've all graciously welcomed me. I've got great help. I wish it was like that every church that I went, but just want folks to hear how much your church has rallied behind me and supported me here this morning, which I thank you very, very much for that. So I'm going to kind of talk on Creation 101 and why this issue is important, and we might bust a few myths and legends along the way. A little bit about our ministry. We have offices in 7 countries around the world. As I said, our U.S. head office here is in Atlanta, and we kind of call ourselves an information ministry. You know, when you came here today, you saw the books out there. Can I just say, in case you're thinking, I'm not here to sell you a bunch of books. We're faith-funded, just like by ordinary mums and dads like yourself, to produce information, to get it into your hands for 2 major reasons. Firstly, to equip yourselves and your family, and secondly, to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach your neighbour with this information. We don't even charge a set speaking fee when we go to churches. We do it all by faith. What do I mean about, like, reaching your neighbour? Well, let me do another snap poll this morning. You know, maybe you're here because, or you've been at work and you talk about the Lord Jesus, or your children or grandchildren come home and they ask you questions like this. Well, if the Bible's true, and, you know, and we all started from Adam and Eve, who did Cain marry? Ever heard that one? Or if we all started with Adam and Eve, what about all the different races, as people think there are such things as races? What about dinosaurs? How come I can't see those mentioned in the Bible? We dealt with that in the last session. But what about this one? Probably the number one question we get about the nature of God and a challenge to our faith. And in fact, ladies and gentlemen, for me personally, the number one issue that kept me away from God for many years is this. If God is a God of love, why does he allow all the bad things in the world? Why is there death and suffering? Have you ever had questions like that? Well, just to indulge the little Aussie here this morning, I just want to do a demonstration. If you've ever had or received questions, could you just pop your hands up in the air and show me? Could you just keep them up nice and high? Because I want to do something. Just turn around and have a look. And I only asked you 4 questions. But people have dozens of questions in this area, don't they? And see, those questions, what you've just demonstrated to me and yourselves, hopefully, that they are intellectual stumbling blocks to people believing in the truth claims of the Bible. And so that's what our ministry does. We try to deal with information like that. We've got a website. Our ministry's been going for 42 years. A website with over 12,500 free articles on it. Okay? There's a weekly TV show you can tap into there. The lead article changes every day. And the web address, I mean that's hard to remember, isn't it? Creation.com. So now when you see claims on the Discovery Channel, well, look at these fossils that are evidence that humans evolved from apes. How do you deal with that? You look at it and say, well, there it is. Well, usually within a few days, we have an answer on our website. And we have a free email news too. And I'm going to do a couple of things in the service because I know it gets very, very busy around the book tables and we're going to efficiently spend our time this morning. Our free email newsletter deals with some of the claims we hear in the media. And I'll give you an example specifically dealing with this death and suffering issue. Do you remember the earthquake in Haiti a few years ago? Well, we allow comments at the bottom of our article. And of course, when these events happen and we get tsunamis and things like 9/11, it's the only time God makes the national news because the skeptics love to come out and say, well, where was God in all of this? You know, even Christians, we allow comments at the bottom, contacted us and wrote there, well, we think God judged Haiti because they're a voodoo-worshipping nation. Well, I have to be honest, I have a bit of a problem with that because first it presumes we know the mind of God. Do you remember in the last talk I said we need to look at Scripture as a lens for interpreting our world? And when I go back, when I look at the New Testament, for example, Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning and travailing under the weight of sin. You see, now, of course, that passage, do you know where that's pointing back to? That has its foundation in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. And of course, you've all heard, you know, we know Adam and Eve were cursed, but read on. The ground was cursed, the plants were cursed, the animals were cursed. You see, Christians, did you know we are living in a cursed and fallen world? And in fact, when bad things happen to us, and we lose our loved ones to cancer, for example, as I've had in my own family, it should be a reminder to us that something is wrong with this world. There is no hope for us on this planet. But you know what? If God is the creator described in Genesis, he can do it again. See, this is not the main game, if I could put it that way. The main game is to come when God creates a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell and there'll be no more death and suffering. Amen. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation, because you don't know when an airplane is going to come through your office window. And I'm not trying to make light of that, but how bizarre is something like that? So again, this is the type of information that we share that you can reach others with. And of course, in this electronic age, when you see claims like that, you can just click forward and send them to colleagues or friends. Evangelism, for example. So in a moment, my volunteers are going to come round. If you want to get our email news, I just need your name, your email address, and your zip code, because I can always let you know when there are events in your area. And we're going to pass them out every second row. And if you would circulate them along and then pass them backwards and then along again and hold them up, and the guys will pick them up off you, if you wouldn't mind. And I'll get on with the rest of the talk while that happens. By the way, if you ever want to subscribe, of course, it's just the click of a button. I mentioned in my last talk, the issue is really not about science. It's about worldviews, beliefs. And I want to use an analogy the Lord Jesus used about trees and their fruit, trees producing certain types of fruit. You see, look at those the screen here, if you wouldn't mind. The tree on the left-hand side, see that? It's called humanism. What does humanism mean? Well, humanism simply means man decides truth for himself. You know, people think they can make up their own rules about life. You can pass them all out, if you wouldn't mind, just go along and do that. Thanks. And why do they do that? Notice the soil that tree is planted in? Evolution. Evolution, ladies and gentlemen, is a concept that there's no God, no creator. There was a Big Bang 14 billion years ago, and you know what? You and I are just a product of time and chance. Well, if people subscribe to that as their worldview, what type of fruit you might think it produces? Well, have a look on the tree. Now, don't get me wrong, sin is obviously the issue, but one of the great justifications for sin is there's no God, no creator. You see, look at some of the fruit there. Euthanasia, racism, murder, gay marriage, problems that we're dealing with in the church today. But may I suggest to you, they're actually not the problems. The reason I've depicted them as fruit is that's what they are. They are fruit of an underlying foundational problem, the idea that there's no God, no creator to be accountable to. Now contrast that with the tree of Christianity there. See, everything you and I need to know about the Christian faith, our fallen state and our need for salvation, where do we get that from? Anybody tell me where we read that? The Bible, God's word, his revelation to mankind. If we subscribe to that and we believe that God is creator, well, you know what? Jesus tells us to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know why? Because all humanity, we are made in the image of God. And as I said earlier, closely related genetically. We can scientifically show that now. We'll believe in the sanctity of life. Abortion's wrong because God said he knew us before we were even formed in the womb, and so on. You see, most people, ladies and gentlemen, believe in evolution. And this is going to sound a bit cliche, but I really want to emphasize that most people believe in evolution for one simple reason. That's all we've ever been taught. The majority of you here, like me, we've been educated in the public realm. And you know what? Tomorrow in the schools, the public schools, it's not perhaps or maybe, our children will be taught evolution as a scientific fact. They'll be taught that the Bible is a book of myth and legend. As Pastor said, I'm a former evolutionist, just like most of my scientific colleagues in the ministry. So how are we going to compete with all of that, you know, indoctrination, if you want to put it that way, that we see in the schools and the media on this particular issue with an hour of church on Sunday? And so my challenge to you as parents and grandparents is to take up this issue, to do more and to answer those types of questions like I asked you before. Do you know, the New Testament authors had a lot to say about the book of Genesis. And sadly, when, you know, we want to talk about the book of Genesis and maybe the age of the earth, I hear often, well, you know, there might be many ways to interpret it and we can't know and maybe it's a side issue. Well, it's obviously not a side issue. It's a foundational issue, as I've shown out. But look what the New Testament authors thought. Do you know there are over 100 references to the book of Genesis in the New Testament? And specifically, Genesis 1-11, there are 60 references. Genesis 1-11, creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the dispersal after the tower. after the flood, etc. Every New Testament author references Genesis 1-11. Every Genesis 1-11 chapter is referenced in the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus himself referenced Genesis 1-11 on 16 occasions. Wow, do you think they thought it was important? Well, let's just take one of those fruits on the tree, what they call gay marriage, right? Same-sex marriage. Now, Jesus was actually questioned about marriage, marriage and divorce. And you can read it for yourself in Mark 10:6, and he replied, "Have you not read?" Now, what do you think he was referring to when he said, "Have you not read?" The Old Testament, Genesis. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, what God has made, let man not separate. So his authority argument for what defined marriage was what the Creator made in real history, in real time and space, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't mythological. He can establish that. By the way, hold those boards up when you finish. The guys will grab them off you. You see, evolution basically says, you know, we've all evolved from some primordial ooze. You know, you and I are nothing more than evolved pond scum down here. Makes you feel kind of special, doesn't it? Millions of years, death and struggle, survival of the fittest, and at least your average civilized human being there at the top. You've probably seen pictures like that, right, in the science shows and the textbooks. They call that a tree of life. See any life there? See, evolution is all about death. See, under their scenario, when bad things happen, tough. Get used to it. That's life. That's what the scientists say. Death and struggle. Hitler said, he was an evolutionist, death and struggle is the father of all things. You don't want to fight to exist, you have no right to exist. That's what he wrote in Mein Kampf. But the Bible has a different view of how death came into the world. It was a result of our sin. It was an intrusion into God's perfect world. That's why I said when bad things happen, it should be a reminder to us something's wrong. It should get us to question our mortality as to what's going on. But you know, I've been in ministry a long time, and as I said, this is a worldview issue. And these are the two major worldviews. But the non-Christian worldview, and what is a worldview, by the way? Well, here we've pictured it like a telescope, but it's ultimately a lens or a filter that all of us, even if we don't think we have one, our children, once they reach the age of understanding, have already developed a worldview for themselves. Okay? It's like a lens through looking at our world. And the non-Christian worldview says death, suffering, bloodshed, disease, that's what's been with us for millions of years, and that's what gave rise to human beings. So you could understand under that scenario, death is just normal. But here's what I've learned. Our worldviews are primarily made up by one major factor, and that's the belief about where we came from. Let me distill it down for you another way. I like to use little examples. You've all heard about the three big questions, right? We talk about them in the church, outside the church, and they go like this. Where do we come from? Why are we here? What's our meaning and purpose to life? And the last one, of course, is what happens to us when we die? So let's do it under these two scenarios. If evolution's true, question one, no God, no creator, is there any meaning or purpose to life? No. You live, you die, that's it. What about life after death? Any life after death? No. But if the Bible's true and God is creator, you and I were made in his image, we have meaning and purpose, don't we? Question three, the decisions we make in this life, well, that's going to affect where we spend eternity. But can you see under both scenarios, right, okay, what you think about questions two and three will always be determined by what you think about question one, created or evolved. And would it be fair to say, in all honesty, that anybody who can ever think has probably had to consider those three questions at some stage in their life? And number one is the key. Now, in my laying a foundation for what's to come here today, I have to give you some bad news. And you're probably sick about hearing things like this, but Pastor mentioned, you know, there have been surveys and surveys about Christian youth leaving the church. And you've probably heard of an organization called Barna Research, Christian Research Organization, been surveying the church for many years. I'm about to show you the results of a confidential survey of Christian teens. So when I say Christian teens, young men and women sitting in our pews from Christian families, and confidentially they revealed that only 1 in 3 of them intended to continue attending church after they left home. So it's sitting out there, ladies and gentlemen, already making their minds up they were going to leave. Now, I'm from Atlanta, right? The heartland of the Southern Baptists, the largest denomination in the United States. You know, their own polls show that 88% of their young ones leave the faith at age 18, never to return. Now, listen, I've got, you know, kind of 50 minutes this morning to convince you about this issue. So, you know, our Aussies are known for our bluntness, but let me be blunt. Are we potentially, if I could show you those quotes or statistics from just about every denomination, are we potentially talking about somebody else's children here today? But the good news is it doesn't have to be that way. And I'm going to show you with a little information. I'll show you later how our young ones can be preserved in the faith. But let's lighten it up a little bit. Here's some students, and one says to the other, "You seem a bit down. That science class of yours went for ages. What happened?" "Well, teacher said we're nothing special. We came from pond scum. We're just evolved apes." She says, "So what are they teaching in your next class?" She says, "Self-esteem." Many a true word spoken in jest. All right, so what are we going to do about the science? Boys and girls, you hear evolution is a scientific fact. All right, that's what we hear all the time. My youngest daughter, who's a cardiac rehabilitation therapist in Atlanta, we got a little booklet out there and her testimony's in the back. It's called The Creation Survival Guide. I'll mention it later. But she said her first day in college, her first biology class, the lecturer said to her, "Evolution is a scientific fact and the basis for this class. If you believe in creation, you will fail." First day on class. What an introduction. Now, can you imagine that a young person not equipped, how they're going to feel and how intimidated they're going to feel with something like that? Well, she was my daughter, so hopefully she was adequately prepared. But what is science? What do we mean when we say science? Well, see, the type of science I think you and I understand, or, you know, when we hear that word, we would call a very well-defined area of science called operational or experimental science, the type of science that sends men to the moon and, you know, can build laptop computers and make modern medical discoveries. Now, that's different to trying to determine events that allegedly happened in the past. I say allegedly because you and I were not there, were we? See, that's called historical science. Let's take a closer look at this. You know, operational science deals with experiments, right, you can do in the present. You can repeat them, observe them, test them. You know, if I wanted to test the theory of gravity here today, right, I could climb up on the church roof and take a nice dive off the side. You could see me do it in the present, because I wouldn't be able to repeat it, but you folks would say, yeah, gravity really works, right? Now, what about the idea that dinosaurs evolved into birds 65 million years ago? Well, there was a big bang 14 billion years ago. Anybody observe that? Can you repeat it? Can you test it? No. You see, and I know some of you are sitting there and say, well, it's because evolution is just a theory. Actually, you can't say that, because in the academic realm, a theory, a hypothesis, actually normally has good scientific support. You could call it the theory of gravity, for example, as well as the law of gravity. But notice that. Did you observe it? I'll repeat it. Let's test it. And my point there, ladies and gentlemen, is evolution is less than a scientific theory. It's a belief system, that's it, about the past, not scientifically demonstrable. And creation is too, by the way. You know, when I was my first trip to South Africa many years ago, I mentioned this, and I'll never forget it, because this young man came charging up the aisle at the end, got into my face. He was a young atheist, been brought along by some friends, and he said, "You know, you Christians here," he says, "you talk about operational science," he says, "and you ignore examples of it." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Fossils." Boy, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said fossils, I tell you, fossils. They're evidence of millions of years of slow, gradual processes. That's how fossils are formed. How'd you answer that? Well, one of our most famous fossils, I showed him this picture here. This is an extinct reptile, a marine reptile called an ichthyosaur. And notice what's really neat about it? There's the baby coming out of the birth canal. Now, I often share this story. We've got four adult children. When my wife was pregnant with our firstborn, we lived kind of in the outback in a very rural part of Australia, and she got into trouble with labour. So they flew her on a plane called the Flying Doctor. It's an air ambulance. Australia's a pretty big place. Up to the city, and she later gave birth. But she, by the time she gave birth, mums, listen to this, my wife was in labour for 37 hours. You think that's a long time, but what about this poor creature slowly giving birth over millions of years while it's slowly being fossilized. You think so? So you can understand from seeing that, again, something rapid and catastrophic happened to it in the process of giving birth. And let me show you, though, this is a picture from my own grade 11 biological science textbooks from Australia. And I've seen these images, you can look at them on the internet, at elementary age now in school, because people love fossils. So follow me along here. Here's old Freddy Fish swimming along, and he dies and he sinks to the ocean floor. Now, that's what I was taught to believe, and I just accepted it for many years. But anybody realize there's the first mistake? Well, what happens when fish die? Don't they usually float? And then what do you think happens in the real world? Does it, you know, last very long? It's going to get eaten and predated, isn't it? But they're saying, look, the fish sinks to the ocean floor, lies there. Look at these high mountains over here. Can you see what that's suggesting? Slow erosion. That's called uniformitarianism. You know, the present is the key to the past. We see slow erosional processes today. Presume it's always been that way throughout Earth's history. The sediments come out, bury the fish, and the organic material in the fish gets replaced. That's called permineralization. And then it starts again, and that's how we get that geologic column, what they call the fossil record we see in our geology textbooks. That's supposed to be a record of millions of years of history on the earth. But how do you get a fossil like that along? You can get yourself a rapid fossil. Now you might be thinking, well, that's a bit simplistic. Things can be buried quickly, but what about that process of permineralization? Is that what takes a long time? Well, do you remember I showed you a fossil hat in the last one? Well, here's another fossil hat. In fact, this was a soft felt hat buried in a volcanic explosion in New Zealand. And 20 years after the initial eruption, they found this cabin. And this hat, along with other artifacts, had been buried and turned into pieces of solid rock in just 20 years. 20 years. To get fossils, all you need are the right set of conditions, the right cementing conditions to get fast fossils. One from my home state of Western Australia. By the way, Australia, as a continent, is as big as North America, or the United States, I should say. But we only have about 23 million people living in the whole place. Six capital cities, and Western Australia, my home state, occupies one-third of the whole country. You could fit Texas in it about four times over, and about 2 million people live there. So there's a lot of desert. And right up in the far northwest, very remote region, the owner of a trailer park found this solid rock ring exposed in the sand at low tide. And I was living in Perth at the time, that's where I'm from, the nation's capital, and he shipped it down to us, and we broke it open and got a surprise. But before I just show you, what do you think it was? Anyone have a guess? Yeah, lots of people say that. Have a check. Check this out. It was a roll of fossilized fencing wire. And can you see the individual strands there? Right? Turned to stone. And then you remember when the workers were going through the properties, refencing them, throwing the old rolls in the ocean, hoping they would decay. Less than 50 years. You just need the right set of conditions to get a rapid fossil. And here's another one. And by the way, I hope you notice my subliminal advertising up here as I go along. That's actually, you understand how easy this is to understand. It's all from Creation Magazine, which I'm going to give you an opportunity to get at the end. But a family walking along a beach in Australia said they saw this rock, and it looked a little bit different to the others on the ground, so he kicked it over and got a surprise, and inside the rock was a toy car. So fossils can form quickly under the right conditions. Rocks can form quickly under the right conditions. But ladies and gentlemen, the rock layers with the fossils in them is cited as evidence of millions of years of Earth's history. Were people there to see them laid down? You see, here's the key point. Creationists and evolutionists, we've got the same facts. We've got the same rocks. We've got the same fossils. We observe them in the present. And we make claims about them, which we call evidence, based on our different views of history, the set of glasses that we're wearing. Now listen, I know most of you probably don't believe in evolution, but like a lot of Christians, I find they struggle with the idea that the earth might be just thousands of years old. We get the age clearly from Scripture, by the way. All right, there are chronogenealogies, Genesis 5 and 11. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he had a son, and he begat so-and-so. And all the early church fathers and your old Bibles like Archbishop James Usher used to have creation date of about 4004 BC. So a lot of us, because we've all heard the earth is 4.5 billion years old, right? We try to insert the millions of years in there. But in my experience, most of us don't know where the millions of years comes from. So hopefully if I can show you, you'll see there is absolutely no need to do that. The whole concept of deep time comes from an interpretation of the world's geologic layers. Darwin had a book tucked under his arm called Principles of Geology by Charles Lyell, a Scottish lawyer, before he went on his famous trip down to the Galapagos. And Lyell argued, we need to free the sciences from Moses. That was his aim. So let's use the Grand Canyon as an example. You've all probably been there. If not, you've seen it. Now, can you see in the canyon wall, there are these light and dark bands, wide bands. They're called strata. And sometimes in the strata, we get these very fine layers called sedimentary layers. Remember I showed you the textbook, how it's washed down, you know, little particles of sediment, maybe by wind. And each layer takes about a year. That's what they believe. And so when you look at the canyon, there are hundreds of millions of layers. They assume they're looking at hundreds of millions of years of Earth's history. And who's heard stories like this? You know, the Colorado River wound its way through the canyon and eroded it over tens of millions of years. Anybody heard that? Actually, if I got you to raise your hands, you'd all raise your hands. You see how we've been exposed to that? You see that picture? They give you the story around it. Remember I showed you before about how to discern facts? Well, I'm going to show you something now that turned me from an old Earth evolutionist into a Bible-believing creationist. It was this event, and some of you are familiar with this, Mount St. Helens, up in Washington State when it exploded. You see, there were many earthquakes going on. The mountain was venting and swelling, as you can see there. And when it exploded, it didn't blow its top, it blew its side. And one third of the volcano vanished in just a few seconds. And it blew lumps of rock as big as a city block over 6 miles from the blast site. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? This is just a baby when we consider some of the geologic events that must have happened in Earth's history. And in the aftermath of the initial eruption, it laid down bands of strata. Remember those wide bands I showed you at the Grand Canyon? But look at this middle section here, about 22 feet of these finely laminated sedimentary layers. There they are. Now, the conventional way to interpret them is, you know, maybe one per year, right? So there might be a couple of thousand layers in there. Did it take a couple of thousand years to lay them down? No, they were laid down precisely on June 12, 1980, in just 3 hours, as a result of the catastrophic events of Mount St. Helens. There's the dates for the other two bands of strata there. And when you go back to Mount St. Helens today, there are canyons all over the place. This one's called Engineers Canyon. Now, notice the little river running through it? It's called the North Fork of the Toodle River. Let's just do a little self-check. How have you and I, in some form, been evolutionized? Because I'm sure when we see a river running through a vast canyon, because of what we've been taught, we think, wow, that must have eroded it over long, long periods of time. But it's actually called Engineers Canyon because Army Corps engineers diverted water from nearby Spirit Lake that had overfilled from the volcanic eruption. They piped it and sluiced it into what was just a little gully at the time, and they eroded that canyon in just a few months. And don't think the material was kind of soft and flushed away. The floor of the canyon is solid basalt. That's hard volcanic rock. And you can see what are called striations. That is the scouring of the rock floor, which has been caused by fast-flowing sediments and mud and water. You see, it's not a little bit of water, a little bit of sediment over a long period of time. A lot of sediment, a lot of water over a short amount of time can do an incredible amount of geologic work. And by the way, if you can see the pointer on the screen, see that little side canyon? I'll tell you about that one. They call that one Little Grand Canyon because it's a 1/40th scale of the Grand Canyon. And I'd love to tell you, look at that massive canyon that took a few months to form. But actually, that was just carved out in 24 hours as a result of a giant mud flow. See, and all over the world, we see these geological formations. There's that classic geologic column. Here on the left, these are eras or epochs defined by the rock layers. And then they say all these organisms captured in them are a record of biological evolution on the Earth. Well, in the last talk, I said what we see in the fossil record is evidence of rapid catastrophism. I've shown you that rock layers can be laid down quickly due to catastrophism. I've also said that fossils can be formed quickly if they're buried in the right conditions. So if we put our biblical worldview glasses on, Is there an event in the Bible that could describe maybe how some of those layers were formed down? The flood. The great flood of Noah's time. Can anyone tell me, how long did the flood last? No, it rained for 40 days, 40 nights. The flood waters were on the earth for 12 months. So ladies and gentlemen, if most of these geologic layers were laid down during Noah's flood, where did the millions of years just go? It's not there, is it? Why are creationists dogmatic about the age of the earth? Well, guess what? If there's no millions of years, there's no time for evolution. If there's no millions of years, there's no time for slow mutation rates to turn apes into humans. It all evaporates, ladies and gentlemen. You open the door to millions of years, deep time, you've actually accented to their interpretation, their secular view of the world around us. And as I mentioned, all that stuff there comes from Creation Magazine. That's the type of information people don't get to hear about. And again, I'm going to say, not here to sell you a magazine. There's no advertising in it. There's a children's section at the end. And I've got an opportunity for you to get that at the end. But let me talk about these 6 days of creation. Because as I said, I'm a former evolutionist. When I first got saved, I first tried to stick the millions of years in there somewhere, right? And maybe you've tried it with this passage. The Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Well, if you read on, it says 1,000 years are like a day. What is that telling us? In fact, to be honest, that would be using a passage out of context because it's not talking about creation. It's talking about the patience of God that is not willing that any should perish. Some of you will have been exposed to this, may still believe it. Very popular here in the States because in our seminaries, the Scofield Study Bible was used for many, many years. And what they argued was that there was a gap of time between Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period, and verse 2 onwards, which talked about the filling of God's creation. Now, why did they put that gap there? This is what a lot of people don't know if you subscribe to gap theory. The reason they put it there is they believed the geologic layers was evidence of millions of years on the earth. But then they had a theological problem because guess what's in those rock layers? Fossils. Dead things. But the Genesis flood's not till chapter 6. So they came up with something called Lucifer's flood, the idea that Lucifer roamed and destroyed this pre-Adamic world in the gap there, and that's where the rock layers and the fossils came from. So it just shows you how you can get yourself into theological knots when you just don't take God at his word. I mean, let me ask you, can you give me chapter and verse where I'd see Lucifer's flood in Scripture anywhere? Anybody see it? It's not in there, is it? See, that's what you call eisegesis. That's where you add to Scripture. The exegetical approach, or the hermeneutical principle, is to test Scripture with Scripture. Let's do this. We go to Exodus 20:11. And it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, no period, no gap, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." The entirety of God's creation in six and resting for one. Now, I don't know if you know, if you recognize that passage, but it's actually one of the Ten Commandments, inscribed by the finger of God in tablets of stone, it says. Right up there with "thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal." I mean, you have a problem with those other commandments? And here it is, a lasting historical memorial to the fact that God created in six and rested for one. There are all these different views, ladies and gentlemen. You know, often they've said, well, there's a local flood. There's ministry in this country that says, no, it was a local flood. Clearly, you don't get the idea it was a local flood from reading the Bible. And you remember I said, you know, how big the ark was? 462 feet long. We can deduce that Noah took somewhere around about 70 years, right, to build the ark. I mean, why did he take all that time, build this massive ship to escape a local flood? He could have packed a suitcase and immigrated off to another country in that time. Why were birds on the ark, by the way? Ever thought about that? Remember they released the dove, no dry land, no dry land. Eventually, there was, if the flood was local. We go on theistic evolution. This is initially what I believe, that God used the Big Bang to create and used the process of evolution to create. A heads up, not to disparage, a ministry called Reasons to Believe, Dr. Hugh Ross, you may have heard of him, very influential in our seminaries. We call them progressive creationists. He believes in a Big Bang million years ago, and he says the so-called fossils are pre-Adamites as well, or something like that. He also says the days in Genesis could be millions or billions of years each. a framework hypothesis. Sadly, this is one of the more popular views in our seminaries, that Genesis is not meant to be taken as history, but it's kind of poetry. You've heard that view before, you know, a poetic framework of truth so we can understand the nature of God. But let's deal with this, and gap theory we dealt with, let's deal with this day-age issue. Could the days in Genesis be long periods of time? I tinkered with that one as well. That's what the progressive creationists believe. And they say the word day in English, which is yom in Hebrew, they say it can mean an indefinite period of time. And you know what? They're actually correct. But it's a bit of a bait and switch to say that's what it means in Genesis, because we always understand the meaning of words, which words can change depending upon their context, right? Let me give you an example. If I said to you, it took me 3 days to fly from Brisbane, Australia to Rochester Airport. How many 24-hour days have I just spoken about? Someone quick, please. Three. The reason I wanted you to do it quickly, I didn't want to give you time to think about it. You know why? Because you didn't need time to think about it. When I put a number, an ordinal, in front of the word day, I just defined the context for you. You see that? And I've said, hey, it's great to be here with you this morning. And this evening, I'm going to be flying back to Atlanta. You know, the evening and the morning, in context, are parts of a 24-hour day. Okay. So let me change the context on you now. I want to tell you a story about something that happened back in my father's day. How many 24-hour days am I talking about? See my point? See how you can change the context. Okay, so let's go to Genesis 1, see if we can work out the context. Start in verse 5. Evening, morning, one day. Three definers of the context. Actually, we go on. Evening, morning, second day. We go on. Evening, morning, third day. Now, are you starting to see a pattern here, by the way? Evening, morning, fourth day. I think God might be trying to tell us something. Evening, morning, fifth day. Am I starting to annoy you yet? Evening, morning, 6 days. But I didn't write it. This is God's word. Three definers of the context mentioned 6 times over. I kind of, now that I've been involved in ministry for a while, I think, I wonder if he was making a point here. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, what's the problem, in all honesty? You know, we sing great worship songs about God creating the universe. The Bible tells us he determines the number of stars, calls them all by name, hundreds of billions of galaxies, all containing hundreds of billions of stars. But you know what? You couldn't have done it in 6 24-hour days. Well, outside of Genesis 1, let's take a look. The word yom in the Old Testament, day and number appears 410 times, evening and morning without the word day, evening and morning with the word day, and so on. It appears 523 times. No one ever questions a single one of those as anything but a 24-hour day. Why question Genesis? It's the wrong hermeneutical approach. You see, I showed you before, at the end of day 6 of creation, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The Hebrew term there is tov miod. Remember he said it was good, good, good? Very good. Tov miod means perfection, completion, finished. Now, all over the world, ladies and gentlemen, we do see fossil layers, right? Rock layers with fossils in them, dead things. If the evolutionary interpretation is correct, Adam and Eve would be standing on a fossil graveyard of death and disease and suffering. Remember I said we see cancer in the fossil record? And he says, yeah, that's very good. Death is not good. It's an intrusion into God's perfect world. He says, in fact, the last enemy to be destroyed. And here we go. One of those New Testament passages makes it clear. Romans 5:12, you know it very well. It says, sin entered the world through one man. Who was that one man? Adam, and sin came to all men, right? Because all sinned. It's clear there was no death and bloodshed before Adam. A couple of points here. Referring to gap theory, God was Satan, Lucifer. Is he a created being? Fallen angel, isn't he? He's part of what God made, so he could not have fallen before day 6. He was still good up to day 6. Can't be roaming in the gap. And another point, ladies and gentlemen, and I say this as gently and respectfully as I can, because, you know, I've been there, I used to do this. Even if you don't believe in evolution, but you try to add millions of years to Scripture, listen carefully, the millions of years comes from the rock layers, there's death in the rock layers, guess what we're doing? We're putting death before the fall. And now it becomes a gospel issue. See? All they do is they interpret geology incorrectly, ladies and gentlemen. That's it. Now, you might be thinking about, well, what about distant starlight, billions of light years away? There are scientific explanations for all of that as well, and they're out there. But let's sum up. You know, evolution says death's good. It's what led to mankind, as I said before. But the Bible says it was our actions that fouled the nest. Now, let me just say, I'm not a greenie or anything like that, but what I do recognize, being a creationist, is this is God's creation. It actually belongs to Him. We should be good stewards of it for our own benefit, but we messed it up. Now, the reason I mention that, when you think about that, this incredible, omnipotent creator that the pastor described gave us all of this. It belongs to Him, and we messed it up. But who got the punishment? He stepped out of heaven, and He set a rescue mission so you and I could be reconciled back to Him. He took our place. I just, every time I say that and think about that, it moves me. It's just unthinkable. Because He is so full of love, unfathomable love for you and I, made in His image. He did not want to be lost to the devil's wiles. Should we take Genesis literally? Well, here's where the rubber meets the road, I suppose. If Genesis is not real literal history, with a literal very good creation, with a literal Adam and Eve, and if sin did not literally enter the world through their actions, then you and I literally don't need to be saved from anything. That's it. That's it. And looking forward, the blessed hope, as it's often called. Here is the second last chapter in the whole of the Bible, Revelation 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And here's the very last chapter in the whole of God's Word. It says, talking about the New Jerusalem, there's the tree of life again. Did you realize that? In the midst of the New Jerusalem, and there shall be no more curse. What curse is the very last book in the Bible pointing back to? The book of Genesis. The undoing of everything that went wrong. And just a point here, I mean, if God used millions of years of death and suffering to create the first time, are we looking forward to that in the new heavens and earth? You know what? I don't even think it takes 6 days. It says, and behold, I saw a new heavens and earth. How can God do that? Because He's the creator. How can He raise the dead? Because He's the author of life. Water into wine? Poof. Just created a universe, ladies and gentlemen. And if I haven't convinced you, let me revisit some of these statistics. As I said, you can see them across all sorts of denominations. And my frustration, I was saying to Pastor earlier, you know, I come from a country with a very small Christian population. I live in the South, right? I pass 17 churches on the way to work every morning. Do you know, I've worked out there are more churches in Atlanta than in the whole of Australia. But we're losing our youth. And it's been read about, surveyed, and I thought, you know what? I need these kids to say it for themselves. So I took a film crew, and I went out onto college campuses in Atlanta. And I just surveyed students as they walked past. And I asked 4 questions. That was it. And the first question was, were you raised in the church or not? And if they said no, I let them move on. Well, I wanted these young men and women who said they were raised in the church. And the second question was, evolution or creation? What's true? Kind of looked at me like deer in the headlights. But out of the hundreds of students I surveyed, only 5 said they still believed in biblical creation. These were young people who were raised in the church. The next question. When you were in the church, did your pastors, parents, leaders, anybody show you the wealth of scientific evidence we have to support biblical creation today? Every single student who said they now believed in evolution, every single one, ladies and gentlemen, said they had never been shown any information. The handful of kids who said they still believe, every single one had been shown information. And the last question, do you still attend church? And all those kids who were raised in the church but now believe in evolution, except for one young man, and we put him in the video to show we were not stacking the deck, no longer attends church today. But those handful of kids who were raised, taught creation, every single one of them still attends church today. So can you see why we're saying this is a foundational issue? Something we really need to get a hold of. I mean, we know what our young ones are going to face in higher education. We know the questions we get at work. Out on the street. Hasn't science disproved the Bible? First thing I say, what do you mean by science? You know, I said to Pastor last night, you know, I've got an Aussie accent, so every plane I sit on every 2 weeks and I order my Diet Coke, somebody says, where are you from? Hear the accent. I'm from Australia. What are you doing over here? Oh, I work for Creation Ministries International down in Atlanta. My very first trip in the United States, I was sitting next to a laser weapon scientist and he said, are you one of those awful young earth creationists? You think that would have ended the conversation? I said, no. I said, why do you say that? Always ask a question. What did he say? Science has disproved the Bible. What do you mean by science? Next 4.5 hours on a flight, I've got my laptop out. And all he kept saying was, I've never seen that before. Is that right? I've never seen that before. See, don't expect someone to get saved the first time, but we've got to get through this. We've got to get through all the years of indoctrination into a wrong worldview so that hopefully the Holy Spirit can eventually reach the heart. Let me leave you with a quote here from a conservative columnist, Dr. Mike Adams. I like what he says. He says, if Christianity dies in America, it will not be for a lack of the evidence of its truthfulness. Remember I said we have more information today than we've ever had. He says it will be for a lack of the dissemination. That means the sharing and the spreading of the evidence of its truthfulness. Tomorrow in the public realm, people will be taught one view. So whose job is it to get it out there? It's ours. It's always been ours, hasn't it? We are the mechanism that God uses. Don't forget our website. So if you've got questions, people ask you a question. You know what? I don't know, but I'll find the answer. Type it into the search engine. There's 12,500 articles there. Okay? And it's all free. We're going to do a couple of things, again, to save you time. It's going to be very busy out there. I mentioned all that stuff was for Creation Magazine. There's no advertising in it. Radiometric dating. You probably said, well, hang on, Gary, what about radiometric dating? Doesn't that prove millions of years? Well, here's a piece of volcanic rock, and we know the age of the rock from the volcanic explosion was 50 years. No more radioactive material going in, solidifies, the decay clock starts. We sent that off to a radiometric dating lab, and it came back with an age of 1.35 million years. So we can use things we actually know the age of to test the radiometric dating dates. Lava from Mount St. Helens that erupted in 1986 yielded ages up to 350,000 years. Boys and girls, look at this one. If somebody says fossils are evidence of millions of years, maybe you could show them one of these. I've actually got one. It's a fossilized teddy bear. Obviously millions of years old, right? But it shows how fossils can be formed quickly. Remember, the rocks and fossils are evidence of millions of years. We keep a database in the office with all the testimonies, ladies, and we have thousands of them like this. This young man wrote to us a couple of years ago. He said, your CMI work was very important for me becoming a faithful believer in the Bible. I was an atheist convinced of evolution until a year ago, and I started to listen to those crazy young earth believers trying to disprove them, and here I am now, praise the Lord. So he got information he'd never heard before. That was it. And this young man, I'll never forget this, my first trip back to Australia in 2012, and he came up to me at a church. And all he wanted to do is to say, thank you. And he just started to break down and cry. So I said, why don't you email me your testimony? And this is what he said. He said, thank you for your ministry. He says, as a family friend bought me a subscription. Somebody subscribed his family to it, right? I attended public schools where evolution is taught. But with the information provided to me through your magazine, my faith was never shaken by evolution. I'm now a Sunday school teacher, and my favorite topic is showing God's glory through creation. I attribute your magazine, a magazine, right, as a major contributor to the strength of my faith and my love of science. Thank you again. That's why I do what I do, ladies and gentlemen. Preserved in the faith, because someone bought him a magazine. Well, in a moment, my volunteers are going to come round and pass you these sign-up sheets. And let me just tell you how it works. This is for the print version. It's $29 for 1 year. $50 if you sign up for 2 years. But what we do at our ministry, if you sign up today, we're going to give you the digital version for free. It's normally $19 by itself. And when you get the email for the digital version, guess what we do? We allow you to share it. You can share it with friends, colleagues, your children, and your grandchildren. They have their own copy on their own smart device. Also, you get our free monthly newsletters. They're dedicated here to the US. I write most of those. And we're going to give you your first issue today, so you don't have to wait till it's posted. You have the current issue, first one today, goes with you, right? But if you sign up for 2 years, I'm going to give you a free documentary. I think I want you to have the magazine. And this was our first documentary where we retraced Charles Darwin's voyage on the Beagle. We interviewed evolutionists and creationists and intelligent design people. And we looked, basically asked the question, looking at what Darwin looked at in light of today's science. And we kind of asked the question, would he have even been an evolutionist if he knew the stuff we know today about his observations? And I'm going to give you another DVD. And it's this one called Fallout. And that was that survey I did on university campuses in the South. It's only about 27 minutes long. You'll see their answers. But when I questioned them more, you know, when I said to those kids who believed in evolution, I said, what's your best evidence for evolution? You know, 90% of them, that many, said the fossil record, the fossil record, the fossil record, the rocks with the fossils in it. And yet that is the easiest thing for us to explain as creationists. Rapid burial, rapid rocks. Oh, Noah's flood. See? The evidence is on our side, ladies and gentlemen. It's on our side. So in a moment, when they come round, just tick how many years you want. Don't forget to put your email address there so we can send you the digital. Okay? Tear it off the boards, bring them to the table, and we're going to give you the first issue and the DVDs today. All right? So, guys, you want to do that? Let me show you some of the articles we've had in Creation Magazine. This is arguably one of the most famous, the two-tone twins. People still talk about it. People look at that and say, hang on, what's going on? Aren't they different races? Well, genetically speaking, there is one race. Remember I said we're all 99% similar. So what's going on here? Are they different skin colours? No. Do you know all humans everywhere, all of us here, have the same skin colour? We just have different shades of it. I was at a youth prison in Australia once, and I was ministering to some young Aboriginal boys, very dark skin, and they would turn their chairs with the backs facing me because they didn't want to listen to me. And I tapped this young man on the shoulder and I said, hey, mate, do you know you and I have the same skin colour? And he shook his fist at me and he said, no, we don't. He says, I'm black and you're white. I had a white shirt on that day, but I'll give you an example. There's a white piece of paper. Am I white? I'm light brown. Some of you here are medium brown. Some of you are darker brown. We all have the same skin pigments called melanin. And our DNA codes for the amount of it. It codes for our hair shade and our eye shade. If you have blue eyes, by the way, you don't really have much melanin at all. They're not really blue either. So have a look. Here's the parents. Where's the answer? They're in the medium range of melanin content. When you're in the medium range, you have the greatest genetic potential to produce lighter offspring and darker offspring. Dogs with medium length fur could produce dogs with short fur or long fur, for example. Okay? We now believe, and I have always believed, that Adam and Eve must have had medium brown skin, medium brown hair, medium brown eyes. 70% of the world's population has medium brown skin, hair, medium brown skin, medium brown eyes. And when you have lots of melanin, it's a survival advantage in hot climates. It's a natural sunscreen. So think about it. After the flood, people moved all over the world to these new continents and to places like Australia, where it's really hot and we have the highest rates of skin cancer in the world. But fair-skinned people like me who went there, we get skin cancers, we die, we don't pass our genes on to the next generation. That's called natural selection. Boys and girls, natural selection, creatures, people do change over time. It is not evolution because it can only select from what is already available in the population. It can't create anything new. Well, there's always inbuilt variation in what God created. There's the girls growing up today. See, there's your answer to racism. All made in the image of God and closely related. So that's exciting. We have some packs out there. If you're new to this and you want to get going, the Answers book, every Christian home should have a copy of that because it's got the 65 most asked questions on creation evolution. Who did Cain marry? Where did the water come from the flood? Where did the water go? What about distant starlight? Refuting Evolution by Dr. Jonathan Safady, the largest selling creation book of all time. High school, junior college, what our young ones will be taught. And there are free study guides. We don't charge for any of our study guides, all free online. If you know someone who's an ardent evolutionist, the book and the DVD, Evolution's Achilles Heels, in all my years of ministry, is the most powerful thing I've seen, the most powerful antidote. There are certain pillars that evolution is based on, and we've got 15 PhD scientists who are experts in things like radiometric dating and say, well, this is what evolution predicts. Let's go and look to see if it happens. Guess what? It's not observable. Doesn't happen. And again, I've mentioned geology more in this talk. Millions of years comes from the rock layers. This book on geology is perfect. And if you've got elementary age kids, you can start young. 5 hardcover pack books in a pack for $29, designed to be read to a child. There are parent helps in the back there. All right, boards are still going around. I'll mention a couple more. Told you we'd use our time efficiently. If you want to start home study, this is a new book called A Question of Origins. It teaches about worldviews. It teaches about evolution and why it's wrong and the correct answers in creations. There are exam study guides online. I've got a DVD out there answering the most asked question. Why does a good God allow bad things? Okay, and it's actually, I mentioned to someone earlier, it's been used in prison ministry. This is the first church I've been to where this resource is available. It's so new. And we had it at the homeschool conference. I co-wrote this with a young man in the office. The pastor said, I'm burdened about us, you know, immunizing our young ones. It's called the Creation Survival Guide, How to Survive Education with Your Faith Intact. And basically, it's a list of do's and don'ts. We get kids contact us. I have to learn about evolution and I don't like it. Don't challenge your teacher. It's not the place to do it. Right? You can write, well, evolutionists say that, or the consensus is. So you don't feel like you're compromising yourself. But we know what you're going to get in college, and it's a little $3.50 booklet to hopefully help you through it. And I could talk for millions of years, but I won't. But anyway, the last one, Pastor mentioned by and by, why do people believe in aliens and UFOs? Well, if life evolved on the Earth in this 14 billion year old universe, right? Aliens could have evolved a million or billion years in advance of us, and that's how come they can build hyperdrive spaceships, visit the Earth. And do you know what's become mainstream science now? That aliens seeded life on Earth. Why? Because they're older, wiser, more technologically advanced on the evolutionary scale. Because it's interesting, isn't it? We look at design at the cellular level. Everybody can see that it's designed. 3 billion letters of a complex computer code. But let's say it's aliens, not the God of the Bible. I repeat, not about science. And lastly, that book was made into a movie, and for very first for a creation ministry, it was in over 1,000 theatres last year for a one night only. And let me finish with this. Let me tell you a story just to give glory to God. You just never know what's going to happen when you put your foot out there and step out in faith. With Evolution's Achilles Heels, we sent it off to Christian film festivals and we won Christian film awards. And we have a very small office, by the way. We project a lot bigger than we are. And we said, you know what? I made this so that Christians can reach non-Christians. And we sent it off to a film festival in California called the Remy Film Festival. It's the world's largest film festival. Right? Last year, they had 5,500 entries. It's a film festival where Spielberg and Coppola and James Cameron all cut their teeth. We just sent off the entry form with a few dollars and the copy of the DVD. 3 months later, we get a bronze plaque at a secular Hollywood film festival saying that Alien Intrusion Unmasking a Deception won a bronze award, which means it was ranked in the top 10% of all films shown. And let me tell you, unlike anything else creationists have done, this is a full-on gospel presentation. It is all about the saving grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hollywood watched it and gave us an award. That's absolutely incredible. So let me leave you with this passage. And my brother read it out, so it must have been ordained, because I always finish with this. Be ready, always, to answer everyone, right? That's what it says, to answer everyone, not just on the Bible, but in other areas, to give the reason for the hope that is in you, right? Don't attack the evolutionist, attack his message. Do this with gentleness and respect. God bless you. Thank you very much.